Good evening, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26 tonight. I was watching last week from home, and I guess my dad told you the story of my little bike accident that I had, and I thank you for praying for me. I feel a lot better, but it's great to be back. I missed you guys, and I'm excited to get into the Word tonight. As we look through at the life of David, the great king of Israel, a model and a picture for us, and an ancestor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Tonight, we want to look at chapters 26 and 27, and so let's get right into it. By way of reminder, David is on the run. He's been anointed king, and yet God's calling and purpose in his life has not been fulfilled yet. And sometimes, you know, that can be very discouraging, because I believe that each one of us knows that God has a plan for our lives. And yet it's the waiting time. It's that time of preparation that can be so difficult and so trying. And God has got David in a difficult place. David is beginning to lose faith. He's beginning to become exhausted, being on the run from King Saul. And it's in times like that when we begin to question whether or not God's promises are true or whether or not he's going to come through for us. And as we look at David's life, we can learn so much about hanging in there and pushing forward. In fact, tonight, though, we're going to see David come to what I would call the lowest place in his life, a place where he's living outside of God's will. He's living outside of God's provision, outside of his life of praise. He's moved into enemy territory, and he's listening to the enemies of God, and he's in a place of compromise, and it's not God's best for him. And yet, for all of that, the wonderful thing is that God still has his hand on David's life. And tonight, you might be in a place like that, where you feel like you're living distant from the Lord. Maybe you've been compromising. Maybe your life isn't abundant with praise. For it's in these chapters that David would write no psalms to the Lord. But maybe you, in a similar way, you're wondering if God will ever come through for you. And let me tell you, he will, and he does, and he will not fail, and we can see it in David's life. We begin in chapter 26, verse 1. It says, "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding in the hill of Hilah opposite Jeshimon?'" These were the guys that were traitors in the kingdom. They had already turned David over back in chapter 24, I believe. And yet they do it again. David's going to rule over them one day. And it's a sad thing to find out that in the very kingdom of God, you'll find people that will stab you in the back. That must have been discouraging for David. And so it says, "Saul arose and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph, and he had 3,000 chosen men of Israel." These were the top fighters, the best of the best. And he took them with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hahilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, and David therefore sent out spies, and he understood indeed that Saul had indeed come. Hey, wait a second. I thought Saul repented of this. "Don't you remember with me the crocodile tears? Is that you, my son David? Oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done this." And he went back home, but now Saul is backtracking. He's going back on his word, and David is being hunted once again, and so he sends out spies and finds out that Saul has indeed come. He lied to him. He lied to him once again. So David, it says in verse 5, he arose, and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. You can almost picture it looking down from the hills. He sees Saul's encampment with these 3,000 men, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, who was the commander of his army, he was laying there nearby. It says Saul lay within the camp, the old King James says, within the trench. That's in the very center of the camp, the most protected, fortified place. Around him, the elite guard, the soldiers, the troops, the sentinels, and of course Abner, the greatest fighter of all, with the people encamped all around him. Now we read in verse 6 that David's going to do something crazy. He's going to go down into the camp in the middle of the night. And so it says in verse 6 that David answered, and he said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who was the brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, I'm crazy. No, he doesn't say that, but he says, I will go down with you. But to me, this sounds like an assignment for insanity. Now, we know a little bit about Abishai. He was one of three brothers, the three sons of David's older sister, Zariah. We read about here in verse 6. Abishai was the middle brother. You'll read about him over in 2 Samuel chapter 23, I believe it is, where it speaks about David's mighty men. Abishai was an awesome warrior. It tells us there that he took his spear, that was his weapon of choice, and he killed 300 Philistines in one battle. His brother Joab was the commander of David's army, a brutal and powerful warrior, fiercely loyal to David, but in many ways too cruel for David. And Asahel was their younger brother. The Bible tells us that Asahel was quite a runner. He was as swift of foot as a gazelle. I can only be jealous about that. But Asahel was quick. They had everything in their family. They were powerful. They could use a sword, a spear. They could run. And we read about Abishai here that he wants to go down with David. Now, I wonder why sometimes the Lord puts things the way he does. He doesn't have to put, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to include here that David asked two different people. He could have just said, hey, Abishai went down with David. But we have this record that David asked two different people, who wants to go down with me? One said, I want to go, and the other one says, I don't. And quite honestly, I understand why this guy, Ahimelech the Hittite, doesn't want to go. Why would you, after all? What's the point? It's insanity. And yet, David allows Abishai to go with him. We don't know exactly why David wants to do this, but let me just say this one thing about this verse. When you think about faith, I think part of faith is crazy. Part of faith is crazy. The Bible tells us that faith is seeing the unseen. It's the confidence of knowing that God will do something when we don't have any reason to expect that he would or should, or he can contravene the laws of nature. He can heal the sick and raise the dead. He can even forgive our sins. That's faith. And there's an element of that that is just crazy. And sometimes the world will look at your faith, they'll look at my faith, and they'll look at our love for Jesus, and they'll say, you're in love with somebody you can't see, you're in love with an ancient book, and they'll say, you're crazy. They might even call you a Jesus freak. Well, consider that a badge of honor. Because in some ways, faith seems insane to an insane world. And your faith to get up and go and do something for the Lord that may be crazy is awesome to me. I also wonder if David just wanted to go with somebody who had faith. I would much rather go on a journey that was risky and dangerous with somebody that was willing to risk it all. You don't want to go with somebody timid and afraid and scared. We read about Gideon. Everybody's afraid, after all, but God told Gideon, now you go down, and if you're afraid, take Purah with you into the camp of the enemy. And of course, the Bible says that Gideon took Purah. He was afraid. And what better thing can you have in your life when you're afraid than to have a person of faith right alongside? Because faith kindles faith. And in this case, crazy kindles crazy. I don't know. But they went down into this camp, 3,000 men, ready to kill him. And it says in verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night. By the way, later on we're going to read that the Lord had put a deep sleep upon them. So God was in this all. They came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, his security spear stabbed into the ground by his head. And there is Abner and the people laying all around. Now, God had given them some Valium or Halcyon or Tylenol PM. I don't know what it was, but these guys were knocked out. We read about that later. But as David and Abishai crept in, God had put them to sleep. And there is Saul with his spear. You know, he always had his spear by his hand. He's sitting under the pomegranate tree or the tree in Gibeah. He's chucking his spear at people. He always needs it for something. And there it is while he's sleeping. Also next to him is his water jug. And Abner, all of his protection is all around. And yet God is just humming Rockabye Baby in the treetop. They all just, they're out. This is what I pray for, that the Lord would give me a good night's sleep like this sometimes. But they're sleeping, and Abner and the people are all around, and I can almost picture the scene. I love to imagine it. Abishai said to David, I'm sure they're trying to be quiet. They don't know if anybody's going to wake up. He says, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please Let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Now, this is coming from a guy who knew how to use a spear. And I'm wondering if he thought of the poetic justice, the irony of it all, to use his own spear on him and just nail him into the ground. In the Old Testament, we read about the story of Yael, who, when the commander, Sisera, Israel's enemy, came running, she hid him in her tent, and he asked for water to drink because he was thirsty and exhausted from running away from Barak and the armies of Israel. And rather than giving him water, she gave him cream, milk, hiding him in the back room where it was dark and hot, covering him up, and soon he went to sleep, and she took a tent peg, and she nailed him into the ground, through one temple into the other. What an awesome, crazy story we have in the scripture. Actually, I named one of my kids after this woman, Yael, and she's not quite so cruel, praise the Lord, but still, this was brutal. And here, Abishai, all he wants to do, and you can picture him whispering, and just quiet down, we're going to wake these guys up. I just want one shot. Won't even hear anything. A headshot. I can do it. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? See, David did not want to be carrying guilt. You know, David's not like the Ziphites. David isn't going to betray other people. David isn't going to sell out. You know, he could have said, hey, you know, Saul promised and then he broke his promise. So yeah, let's get him. He broke his promise. And yet, no, he says, who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. Earlier, the Lord struck Nabal. Remember, Nabal was the fool. David wanted to rise up against him, but God dealt with him. And now Saul is going to confess to being a fool in this chapter. He's going to say later on, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. But the Lord has shown David that he knows how to take care of his enemies. And so he says, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die of old age, or he'll go out to battle and perish. And lo and behold, that is what we find out what happens later to King Saul. But David says, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Instead, Abishai, and this is all whispering, I'm sure, hushed tones, please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let's go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. You know, Saul was so confident, wasn't he? Can you imagine how confident you would be with 3,000 awesome dudes that are ready to fight and kill for you? And yet for all of that, God just hums him to sleep, he disarms him, and he takes away his refreshment. God can deal with your enemy so quickly, no problem. And here's Saul with his spear and his water gone. He's asleep. God has total, absolute control. And they got away, and no man, it says there in verse 12, saw or knew it or awoke. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So David went to the top of the other side, and he stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance between them. And of course, in the wilderness at night, there's no, you know, cars honking or airplanes flying overhead or sirens in the distance, and you can hear it a great distance. And so David made a separation, and David began to call out, verse 14, to the people, and specifically to Abner, the son of Ner. And he said, do you not answer, Abner? Now here he is, the sleep is wearing off that God had put on them, and David's voice is echoing over these desert plains and these hills in the moonlight. And he's calling out, Abner. For some reason, I always think of those old Abbott and Costello movies. Remember when Costello would be afraid? And, hey, Abbott. Hey, Abner. Abner. He's waking him up. And then he calls out to Abner. And then Abner answers, verse 14. And he said, who are you calling out to the king? And David said to Abner, Abner, are you not a man? You know, you've fallen asleep on the job, buddy. And who is like you in Israel? You're the most awesome guy. Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing you have done is not good, as he echoes this through the wilderness. And as the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you haven't guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. I'm sure they roused themselves, lit some torches. They could see immediately that the water jug was gone, and maybe even the divot from where the spear had been plugged into the ground was empty. And sure enough, they could follow the tracks. Somebody had come in and somebody had come out. And King Saul's life was in jeopardy, but it was spared. And Saul, it says in verse 17, he knew that it was David's voice. And he said, "Is that your voice, my son, David?" My son, that's funny, you know, I look back just less than a chapter 25, verse 44, it says, Saul had given David's wife, Michal, to another man. Yet three times in this chapter, Saul is going to call David his son. Now, the first time that he made all these confessions and this humility and this weeping and this confession and repentance, maybe it was genuine, but somehow or another, I think that the tone of his voice had slipped into a monotone, rehearsed kind of phrasing. I don't know, that's just the way I see it. "Is that your voice, my son David? Oh, you caught me again." You know, it's amazing how when we sin against our conscience and we break our word, after time and time again, we can no longer feel and have that sensitivity that we once did. And here is Saul, a man after the flesh. And he says, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." Look at how humility David presents here. He calls him my lord, and he calls him the king, and then he calls him again. "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? I'm your servant as well. For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? What are you doing? Why are you chasing me? What did I do?" He says, "Now therefore, please let my lord," again, his humility, "the king, hear the words of his servants. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering." Here, listen, Saul, first thing, if I've done something wrong before God and he has stirred you up to execute justice, then let me make an offering to him and ask for forgiveness. Let me go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But if it's the children of men, if people are talking about me, then let them be cursed before the Lord, because they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord. That is his own land, his own people. Bethlehem was where David was from. Saying, "Go and serve other gods." Now something is working in David's mind. Something is like a worm working through David's conscience and his heart. He feels like he's being pushed out from what God has promised him, a homeland, a country, a family, an inheritance in the land of Israel. And he's almost wondering if the only place for him to go is to the foreigners around, maybe the country of Moab where he left his parents, or maybe even the Philistines where he tried once and almost got caught by Achish and got away by acting like a madman. Something's happening, and David's feeling that, well, it's not fair. If they've stirred you up against me, then let them be cursed, because they're pressuring me out of God's blessing. They're pressuring me out, saying, "Go serve other gods." Not that David would ever serve other gods, but if he lived in a culture that served other gods, he'd be surrounded by that idolatry. And it's something that maybe is working in the back of his mind, wondering if maybe that's his only option, which we see is what he does in the next chapter. So now he simply asks and he pleads in verse 20, "So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea." That's how big David saw himself. "I'm nothing, I'm insignificant. As when one hunts a partridge in the mountains," I guess in the mountains, in the wilderness in those days, when you'd hunt a partridge, these are these plump little birds, and they fly away a little bit, but then they get tired and they land, and you don't have to do much to hunt them, you just walk them down. And you scare them again, and then you go walk them down. Pretty soon they're just too tired and you knock them out and you kill them. See, what David's saying is, "I'm exhausted. I can't do this anymore. I'm worn out. I'm discouraged." You know, these two chapters really speak to us so much about being discouraged, wondering when God's going to come through, if he's going to come through. "I don't have the strength to go on. I can't do it anymore." David feels like he's being hunted like a partridge in the mountains. And Saul says in response, "I have sinned, return my son David, for I will harm you no more." I read it that way because I don't know if Saul really means it. Maybe he did. Maybe he felt it in the moment. But he confesses in a cold and mechanical way, perhaps, I have sinned. And then he offers an invitation, return, my son. Come home. My son, again, he calls him his son. Maybe he didn't even know. David didn't even know his wife had been given to another man. For I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. And here Saul gives what we might call his autobiographical statement, what you might put on his tombstone. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Saul's life could be summed up with these very words, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. In the previous chapter, we read about a man named Nabal. His name means fool. But now Saul is the fool because he's going against the will of God and he's fighting against the word of God. And he knows that he has played the fool. David's answer to him is amazing. It's one of grace. David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. David gives his weapon back. That is quite a statement of grace to me. Why not keep it? Let Abishai use it. He was good with it. But he says, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness. And I think this display of grace and giving his weapon back, David just wanted to show, listen, I trust the Lord. Even though I'm tired, even though I'm exhausted, I don't know if I can keep doing it, but may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Because the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I wouldn't stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. So in the darkness of night, in the moonlight, Saul cries back to David and say, may you be blessed, my son, the third time. David, you will both do great things and also still prevail. So Saul knows David's trajectory and God's hand on his life. And he says, you'll be blessed, you'll do great things, and you'll prevail. Nevertheless, David wasn't going to return to King Saul. Though he was faithful and loyal, he wasn't going to go back and serve because he knew better. David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. In chapter 27, we read something that's special. It's not something that was spoken. It wasn't something that was obvious. It was something that happened within the heart of David. David is a man after God's heart, but the Bible says here in verse 1 that David said in his heart, let's pay attention to what the Lord says here. David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, and so I shall escape out of his hand. So many of these statements that David makes are not true, and they're not true because he's in place of deep and dark discouragement. And it's been said before that one of Satan's greatest and most often used tools is discouragement. Somebody also once said that disappointments are inevitable in our lives, but discouragement is a choice. What happens in David's heart would lead to a year and a half of backsliding, of living outside of what God's perfect and best will for David would be. And yet we can't be too hard on him because every one of us has been discouraged at one point in our lives or another. A year and a half, David is going to live in the land of the Philistines, and he's going to live as a pirate. He's going to live as sort of a mercenary, and he's going to be kind of just a killer. He's going to be a warrior of warriors. He's going to live by the sword, and yet all of them happen in his heart. You know, the Ziphites couldn't take David out. Saul couldn't take David out. Goliath couldn't take David out. But David could almost take himself out. That's why the Bible tells us, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. You know, discouragement can be so heavy and difficult to bear. Maybe you heard the story from the 1800s. It was in Florence, Italy, and a man had come traveling there. He was so depressed. He was filled with anxiety. He went to a doctor, and he told him, I can't sleep. I can't eat. I'm miserable. The doctor said, I know the cure for you. There's this comedian, this clown in town. His name's Grimaldi. He's so funny. Go and watch him, and he'll cheer you up, and you'll be fine. The man said, I can't go see him. He can't help me. I am Grimaldi. You think David, you know, this man of faith, a man after the Lord's heart, how could he be discouraged? But he is discouraged. Later on, we won't get there tonight, but later on we find that David will come back to the full plan of God with the words, David strengthened himself in the Lord toward the end of 1 Samuel. But here he is. It happens in his heart, and all of these statements are, they're not true, are they? He says, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Not true. Let me tell you something. When your heart is discouraged, it lies to you. When your heart is discouraged, it doesn't tell you what God's word says. It just tells you what your fear says. And what David is doing to himself is he's lying to himself because he's so broken down and exhausted. He says, there's nothing better for me. Now, is that true? There's nothing better than I should escape to the Philistines? Well, maybe he looked at his options, maybe living in a cave or living in a forest or living out in the wilderness or at En Gedi. Maybe that wasn't great. But really, to say there's nothing better? Is that true, David? No. That's discouragement. Saul would despair. David was the one in despair. David was despairing. These aren't true statements. And so it says, though, David, going with this in this direction, it says he arose and he went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. And with this little army, David dwelt with Achish at Gath. He and his men, each man with his household, David with his wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and so he sought him no more. Now mark this in your Bibles. There is a temporary relief. There was a short-term victory that came to David through this compromise. It seemed to work. And sometimes I believe that when we compromise, when we give in to discouragement, the devil may lighten up. He may lay off just a little bit, just to freeze you in that place where you're not at God's best for your life. And so he sought him no more for the time being. Temporary relief came. And then David said to Achish, if now I have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town or country that I may dwell. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Now this is hard to read, isn't it? David is now calling the enemy of God's people his master. Why should your servant? That's what he said to King Saul. But now we don't know where his heart is completely, but it seems his loyalties are being questioned. Why should I live in the royal city with you? And so Achish gave David Ziklag. That's in the back of the phone book, isn't it? Ziklag. And therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, Ziklag would represent a place where David would live, discouraged, praiseless. No psalms were written there in Ziklag. A place of being worn out, a place that was distant from the Lord, a place of compromise. He becomes a bandit, a pirate. It says that from that time, David dwelt in the country of the Philistines for 1 full year and 4 months, and David and his men, this is what he did regularly. He went up and he'd raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. These were the nations of the land from old as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So David basically went out and he attacked the land. Verse 9 says, he left neither man nor woman alive, but he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camel, the apparel, and he returned and he came to Achish. And so basically, he slaughtered these villages completely. And he wouldn't leave anyone alive to report the story because he had to cover his tracks. And Achish would say to him in verse 10, where have you made a raid today? And then David would lie. He would say, well, against the southern area of Judah. You know, I'm fighting against my own people kind of a thing. Or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. These were allies of Israel. And so he was compromising. He was living as a pirate, and yet he would tell Achish a lie so as to convince him that he was abhorred by his own people. You know, it's funny how sometimes we can justify our behavior as David does here. You know, sure, I'm selling drugs, but I'm tithing to the Lord. Sure, I'm sleeping with her, but I am witnessing after all. And here David is living outside of God's perfect plan for his life, and I try not to be too hard on him because I don't think I'd be any different. But it's not God's best. We can all agree on that. David is living by the sword. He's a murderer. He's a killer. He's not doing what God has called him to do. He's just raiding and destroying and pillaging villages and then lying about it to gain favor with a man who should be his enemy, but now he's calling him his servant. So David would save verse 11, neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David. This is what he said. He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Now, he didn't say that out loud. He said this to himself. He believed that David would become his servant forever. A couple of chapters ago, we read about Nabal the fool. Then we read about Saul, who said, I have played the fool. And now, sadly as it is, David is acting foolish. He's living in a place that he shouldn't be. Maybe tonight you feel like you're living in a Ziklag of your own, discouraged. The wind has gone out of your sails. You feel no drive or motivation or desire to praise God anymore. Maybe you're just exhausted. Maybe you're frustrated that God's plan hasn't panned out the way that you thought it would. And so you've slipped into a mode of compromise. Where you're acting in such a way that you know it's not right and you're just covering your tracks. You're just afraid that somebody might inform on you. But you know. And it's all happened because your heart has grown discouraged, frustrated. And maybe you've given up just a little bit. I read a story the other day about these two women from Hawaii who were lost at sea for 4 months. And they began to put out distress calls daily. And they did it for months, 98 distress calls. And on the 99th call, someone answered and they were saved. In their report, they said that they were utterly depressed and completely hopeless. But they still sent out the distress call and they were saved. David's going to be saved, thankfully. As a man after God's heart, he's going to return to the Lord. But one last thing I want you to notice tonight is that in David's foolish living and acting foolishly, not living with God's best or perfect will for his life, Achish says to himself, he's going to be my servant forever. And we're not going to cover chapter 28, but I want you to look in just two verses because I want you to see what Achish promises David publicly and out loud. It says in verse 1, it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. Again, he calls him his servant. And then Achish makes a promise to David. Achish said to David, therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. That was a privileged place, prestigious. So I want you to notice this, that this is the way the devil works in a person's life. Through discouragement, he gets them to compromise. And then through compromise, he gets them to yield their loyalty and their faithfulness to the true Lord. In addition to that, he gives them promises that I will make you great. I will make you one of my chief guardians. That's the public thing. That's what Satan says to you out loud. But what's in his heart, what he's really thinking is you'll be my slave forever. That's why the devil uses discouragement, because he knows that it's a way to enslave us, to bring us into bondage, and to bring us out of God's perfect will. And next week, we're going to find out how the Lord intervenes and saves David, and David will eventually strengthen himself in the Lord. Tonight, I would just encourage you, if you find yourself living in Ziklag, move out. Not a good place to be. Guard your heart with all diligence. If you're discouraged, turn back to the Lord. Seek prayer. Begin to fill your life with praise and thanksgiving. In spite of your circumstances, even if you're compromising, even if you feel distant from the Lord, the Bible says, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. The Bible says, God speaking, says, call unto me and I will answer. If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Tonight, if you're discouraged, don't be discouraged. Even David was, but the Lord would bring him back. That's where we'll finish, and we'll pick it up next time. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for our time of praise and worship. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that we have in you. Tonight, I pray for every heart that's here. Some people, I'm sure, Lord, are just rejoicing and celebrating in your goodness. They're filled with your Spirit. They're delighted with all the things that you've provided and done for them, Lord. And there are others, Lord, that are in a place of trial and difficulty, and they feel like a partridge hunted in the mountains. They can fly no more. The wind has gone out of their sails. They're exhausted. They don't know if they can get up and stand strong. And yet, Lord, your word tells us that we can be strong in you, that we can rejoice in you. And so I pray tonight, Lord, for all those who are hurting, for those residents of Ziklag who are outside of your will and just need to come back to you, I pray that they would find a way to strengthen themselves in you, that you would rekindle the passion and the flame and the love in their heart for you, that you would reveal Jesus, arms outstretched, dying on the cross, saying, I love you, rising again in power and victory, now pouring out his Holy Spirit on them. Lord, fill them with your Spirit, that they would be strengthened and made mighty. Your word says that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. And so, Lord, tonight we wait on you, and we thank you that you can bring strength. And we thank you that even the greatest men and women in the Bible faced discouragement, and yet it didn't go to waste because you taught them to trust in you even in the darkest times. After all, Lord, it was David who said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. And Lord, even in this time, you are with David in Ziklag, and we thank you that you're with us through all our trials. Tonight, we pray that we be encouraged, strengthened, built up through the power of your Spirit. And we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. God bless you guys tonight.